already. You're so beautiful to us, Lord. I pray right now that you would open up your word to us, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified in it, and that you would draw all hearts unto yourself. Lord, if it is possible, hide me behind the cross so that you can be seen and be heard. Nothing but you. I pray, God, that you would just bring words of life, life to our hearts, and let us receive it from you, I pray. I give you thanks for all this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I hope that you're excited to be here as much as I'm excited to be here because I've been so encouraged by what God has been doing in my own heart and studying this new series that we're embarking on today. In fact, I had seen a pre-release of the movie Son of God a while back, and then I took my whole family to go see it Friday night, and it's just an incredible experience. It's up to you. If you want to go see it, it's up to you. But we're going to be watching clips of this and just encountering it together and watching the life of Christ. We're going to be turning to Scripture and what it tells us about who Jesus is. And I hope that you just stay tuned and you invite people to this experience because I believe it's going to be something that's really going to change your life to where the story moves out of the pages and it moves into our hearts. And something happens. We grow because anytime you get around Christ, change happens for the good. Amen? And so I want you with me, if you can, if somehow you can kind of not erase what you might have heard or known in the past about Christ, but I want you to be able to experience him like it's for the first time, for just opening up the story in your heart of who he really is. And to start that story, I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy to the nation of Israel almost 3,000 years ago, but this is also a promise to us today. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. That is an amazing promise that we have from the Father in heaven. Why? Because he has every right to turn his head from us. He has every right not to restore us. He has every right to actually do the opposite, to judge us, to just condemn us to death and to a life of just sadness and sorrow. But he gives us the promise that he wants to restore our lives. But we have to understand something. We need restoration. Don't look at your neighbor. We need restoration. I need restoration in my heart. I need what Jesus can do for me. Have you ever felt stranded before? I mean, I'm talking about really stranded. You guys remember the cold snap that we had a few weeks ago and the snow that hit Birmingham and the Atlanta area that wasn't supposed to happen? You know what I'm talking about? Do you remember, did you see the pictures or the news reels where they were showing the cars that were just stuck on 280 or the major interstates? I mean, they were literally stranded. I mean, they couldn't go forward or backward. Did you see the stories about how people were abandoning their cars and starting to just walk? They had given up hope of moving any further. I mean, it was just amazing to me. You know, it shouldn't have happened, you know, or we should have been more well prepared. But can I just tell you something? You can't be prepared for everything, right? You just can't have a plan for everything because sometimes life just happens, doesn't it? Sometimes situations just hit us, and we just get stuck. We just get stranded. One of the stories that came out about that is one of the managers, I don't know which one of the Chick-fil-A's there in the Birmingham area. Did you guys read this story, what he did? They took just Chick-fil-A sandwiches, and they just walked down the interstate or the road there, or the highway, and they were just giving people free sandwiches that were just stuck. And you were like, well, that was a nice gesture. Listen to me. These people were stuck for hours. And I get hungry after 30 minutes. You know what I'm talking about. And so, I mean, they were literally giving them something that they needed. It wasn't just a nice gesture. For some of them, they were sleeping in their cars. Some of them for days. And so this offering was needed because they were stuck. I've been like that. I don't know if you have. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you just got stuck, you just got stranded. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you just weren't willing to just be prideful and not accept help any longer. Have you ever been in a place where you're like, I know, because for me, it's hard for me to accept any type of help. You know, it's just hard. It's just because I'm like, you know, I don't want to inconvenience you. I don't want to bother you. You really shouldn't do that. I tell people that all the time. And then I realize they want to. It's not that they shouldn't do. They want to. But there was times in my life, I remember times, specific times in my life where I was just so stuck, I was so stranded that I had to swallow my pride and say, yeah, I need help. You ever been like that? You ever been stuck like that? You know, the nation of Israel was stuck like that. They had continual ways of their life to where they followed God and then they walked away from God. They followed God and they walked away from God. It sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? And they got into a situation to where they were literally stuck. They were stuck. In fact, because of their disobedience, God allowed just other nations to come in and take over, to send them in captivity. And in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah prophesied about this and actually spoke about this. Listen to God's heart in this. He says, hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Then he says, the ox, it knows its master. The donkey, its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. He's like, look, even the animals know their owner, but my children don't even know me. They're not even turning to me. Look at verse 4. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a bride of evildoers, children given to corruption. I don't know about you, but I'm a parent, and sometimes I'm like, are you even saved? You know, what's wrong with you? Yeah. And God has those moments. You know what I'm saying? Like, what's wrong with you? He says, they have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and they turned their backs on him. He says, why should you be beaten anymore? They were doing this to themselves. Why do you persist in your rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted. And then he goes on and says, from the whole sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness. Why? Because they persisted in their rebellion, and they got stuck, and it just constantly was getting beaten. And listen to what he says. Only wounds and welts and open sores are left. And then he says, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. He's telling them, look, I want to soothe and bandage you. I want to pour olive oil over you if you'll just answer the call for help. But you're stuck, and instead of calling out to God, you're cursing God. We're blaming God. For 400 years after captivity of the nation of Israel, there was this absolute complete silence. I wonder what those people felt like that were spending the night in their cars. I mean, that busy interstate, I wonder how lonely it felt. With no movement, no lights, no nothing, nobody to knock on the window and say, can I help you or anything like that? How lonely it must have felt. Well, for 400 years, the nation of Israel had no voice. In between the prophet Malachi and John the Baptist, we're going to see here in a minute, there was no recorded in Bible voice of God speaking out of God's direction, God's voice. And it was just quiet. God eventually just gave them over to their rebellion and just stepped back. And just let them throw their temper tantrum. Don't you do that with your children sometimes? Just let them fuss it out sometimes, don't we? That's how God, from the Persians to the Medo-Persians, to eventually to the Hellenistic time period, Alexander the Great, one nation after the next conquered Israel and oppressed them and enslaved them. Finally, the Roman government came. Sores, wounds from their feet to their head, the nation of Israel. They were stranded. They were stuck. And when you get to that way, you're almost like, I'll take any news, even if it's bad news. I'll take some type of voice. Somebody tell me something. Have you ever been like that? Somebody, I'm willing to listen. Maybe it's my fault now. Maybe I'm the one that needs to change. They got stuck. And then a voice came. And then a voice came. Jesus Christ was born. The wise men visit him, most scholars believe around 5 years of age, and he grew up, but there was another that came, John the Baptist, to be a voice. I want you to watch this clip.
Rome has taken direct control of Jerusalem and Judea. Herod's son Antipas awaits the arrival of the fourth Roman governor in 20 years. The arrogant and ruthless Pontius Pilate.
Greetings, Prefect. Welcome to Judea. I hope your time here will be prosperous and peaceful.
I intend to make sure it is.
Orders from Caesar. This descent must stop.
For Pilate and Antipas, any gathering of people is a threat.
Repent! And your sins shall be forgiven!
It is John!
At the River Jordan, crowds flock to John the Baptist.
I baptize you, ready for the new kingdom.
Oh Lord, Jesus,
as you are cleansed, so all Israel shall be cleansed.
Desert. The people are flocking to this wild man, John. They think he's a prophet. Some even call him the Messiah.
Do you truly repent? God's axe is ready. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
See the salvation of God!
And what is a Messiah?
The Redeemer of the Jews. Anointed by God to set them free.
Then you need to keep an eye on your Messiah.
Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, and if I could add, in those days of being stuck, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It's near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Verse 4, John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they had confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. The nation was stuck. The people of God were stuck. And then a voice came, a voice from the wilderness, the strangest of places, looking the strange way, came speaking, saying, "Repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, is here. Prepare the way of the Lord." What was his message? His message was repent. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. When you're stranded and you need to hear that there's a way out. Even if you don't like what that says, even if you don't like what it means at first, you need to hear that there's a way out. If you've ever really been stuck and there's no way for you to get out, you need to hear that there is hope, even if it doesn't sound good at first. You have to swallow your pride and be able to receive it. John's message was to prepare the way for help to come. So here's the idea that repentance is a response to a rescue call. It's a response to a rescue call. Christ himself is walking down the highway and says, I'm here, I'm coming to save you, to deliver you and set you free, to bind up the brokenhearted. And repentance is calling out, I need help. It's me, I'm the one stuck. You see, you have to repent to receive a rescue. You have to repent to receive a rescue. You have to. Christ is walking by. He's looking through the rubble of destruction and fire. And you're stuck. You're underneath all of it. You're underneath every issue of life. But if you don't call out, you'll miss the rescue. You don't repent. You have to repent to receive a rescue. I don't like that idea at first, but when you're stuck, you have to swallow your pride, because you got to understand you're stranded. We're stuck. Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we're dead in our sins. Have you ever been dead before? I haven't. But the dead people I've seen, they're stuck. They're stuck. There's no hope unless somebody does something for us. We're stranded. We're stuck. And Jesus, throughout this whole series, I can't wait to share it to you, because throughout this whole series, he's going to be walking by. He's going to be revealing himself. But for you this morning, for you, you'll miss it all if you don't do this here today. You'll miss it all. And he loves you. Dear ones, he loves you. He loves you enough to call out. He loves you enough to say, I'm here to help, if you'll just repent. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 3, John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, one whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John gives a great illustration here of one throwing up wheat to separate the chaff from the wheat. I'm not a farmer. I had no idea what that meant at first. But as you're studying it, you realize that there's something important about this issue, because you want the wheat. The wheat is good. We get bread from that. It's a necessity for us. And if you've been stuck and hungry, you want the wheat. You want bread. But there's chaff around it. See, the chaff was the hard thing around the wheat. The chaff was the thing that was coarse and hard. It had been weathered, and you couldn't eat it. It was not edible. It was good for nothing. And so the good farmer would separate the chaff and wheat by throwing the wheat up into the air, and the wind would blow away the wheat, leaving the chaff on the floor. And then the farmer would come back, sweeping up the chaff and throwing it into the fire. And John the Baptist is saying, there's one coming greater than I that's able to separate the chaff from the wheat. That's able to separate the hard heart and give you a new heart. You've been weathered. You've been beat up. You've been hurt. And Jesus says, I understand what that's like. And you're stuck. What you have in your life right now is no use for you. It's not real bread for you. But there's one coming. Jesus Christ has come. And he's taking his fork and he's tossing us. He's doing it with the help of the Holy Spirit, the wind, the Spirit of God blowing. And he's separating the chaff from the wheat. He's coming to immerse us in his Holy Spirit and burn away the chaff. He's coming to change you. give you a new heart, give you a new life. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but he came to give life and life more abundantly. John was just a voice. John was just preparing the way for the one that came to bring the life. But John's message is needed. John's message is you got to respond to the rescue call. You got to respond to the rescue call through repentance. So what is true repentance? I want to take a moment here and teach you, church, what true repentance is, because this has been muddied throughout the years, I do believe. And you have to have this. You have to have all three of these components, or you're not really repenting to receive everything that God has for you. And I want you to receive everything that Christ has for you in this series. The first component of repentance is conviction. It's conviction. You know, it's actually feeling bad for what we do. You know, we're kind of losing that today. Some people will say, oh, don't worry about it. Don't feel bad about what you do. No, it's okay to feel bad about doing wrong. You know what we call people who don't feel bad about doing wrong? Sociopaths. Don't we? And we put them in special little rooms that are padded. Right? So I'm thankful that I actually feel bad about doing wrong. It's good. The theological term for this is contrition. What that literally means is a sorrow that moves us. It's a sorrow. It's a feeling bad that moves us in the right direction. In fact, Scripture tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. It's okay to feel bad about the situation that got us stuck. It's okay. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. What is he talking about? Feeling bad and never moving to Christ with it. That's bad. That's condemnation. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Feel bad, but let that feeling move you to respond to the rescue call. Amen? When I feel bad, it lets me know again, I need a Savior. I need Jesus in my life. I still need the cross. I still need a rescue. If I ever got to the place where I thought I didn't need it anymore, woe is me. First comes the pride, then comes the fall. Fall. I need a rescue. And it's okay. It's okay to feel conviction. The second component is confession. It's confession, both a public and a private confession. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist was baptizing people and they confessed their sins and he baptized them in the Jordan River. We have both components here. There was some form of private confessing of their sins. Listen to me, not the whole world doesn't need to know what you did. Thank the Lord. Please don't post it on Facebook. They don't need to know what you did. You can have a testimony, but don't boast about your sin. Amen? But somebody needs to know. Privately, confess your sins one to another, and you'll be healed. Or listen to me, 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and he is faithful to forgive you, and do what? Cleanse you. He's faithful. He's faithful. You need to have a private confession of some form to God. He's to Jesus. He's our high priest. But it's good to help find people to hold us accountable. But listen to me, it also needs to be a public. There's no hiding baptism. It wasn't something that, oh, I'm going to go get baptized in the closet. No, it's a very public statement, not of what you did in your sin, but now who you're following. Jesus Christ is now my Lord, and he's changed my life. I'm not following sin any longer. I'm following Jesus. And that's why we do baptisms in such a big public way here, and we celebrate it, because we make that a big, big public thing that we have a follower of Jesus Christ now. Amen? And some of us need to make that very public. You need to tell people that you follow Jesus. Moving on. Number three. So it's conviction. It's confession. Listen, it's also change. It's a moving of your mind and action. Repentance, the literal word translation, means a turning of the mind, a changing of the mind. It's a changing of your mind and of your actions. Listen to me. Let me tell you this way. If you'll change your mind, God will change your heart. If you'll change your mind, God will change your heart. I'm going to say it one more time. If you change your mind, God will change your heart. You need to be able to start turning your thoughts toward God. to his plan for you, his purpose for you. Don't think about how to sin. Think about how to serve. Amen? Turn your mind to him. Turn your mind to the action of God, what he has for you. Look at verse 12 of Matthew 3. John the Baptist telling us he is ready. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn and burning the chaff with never-ending fire. What is he telling? Jesus is ready to change you. It's not that he's not willing to change you. He wants to change you. But you got to turn your mind towards him. Turn your thoughts on things above. Change. Change your mind. Start changing your actions. Your heart will change. God has promised to do that. It's confession. Say it with me. Confession. Amen. Conviction. Change. That's repentance. That's repentance. Some of us think that repentance is just feeling bad. That's part of it. That's part of it. Godly sorrow without repentance does no good. You need to repent. Full repentance towards Christ. Why? Because you're stranded. So am I. I'm stuck in my sin. Even my righteousness, the good things that I can do, are like filthy rags to God. I'm stuck. You're stuck. We're all stuck. We need a Savior. We need a rescuer. And that's what John the Baptist was preparing the way for. He was telling the people how to respond to the rescue call. Why was that so important? Because Jesus came to heal. He came to set free. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to proclaim freedom to the captives. But they wouldn't receive it. Healings would not have happened. Things would have not had happened unless they responded to the rescue call. Verse 13. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I would too, by the way. I'm the one who needs you to baptize me. So why are you coming to me? I need you. John was baptizing people for repentance of their sins, and here comes Christ. And John is saying, oh no, I'm the one that needs you to baptize me. Verse 15, but Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. What was Jesus doing? He was without sin. He didn't need to repent from sin, but listen to me, he did need to fulfill the law so that we can be free of it. Scripture tells us that Christ fulfilled the law down to the letter. Down to the letter. He became the perfect sacrifice for us. He made the way for us. We couldn't do it. Even in our trials, we still fall short. Amen? We all fall short of the glory of God. But Christ fulfilled it to the letter. And he took the rightful place. As he was baptized by John, John's ministry faded back and Jesus' ministry moved forward. John did his part. In fact, he later says, he must increase, Christ must increase, I must decrease. Why? He gave the message. Respond to the rescue. And why do you need to tell somebody that when the person is there to rescue you? He's here. Jesus is here. He's with us now. He wasn't just walking this earth 2,000 years ago. He is here right now to rescue you. He's here. So, who can respond? Who can accept this invitation to rescue? I want to point a few things out, and then we're closing. First of all, being a sinner does not disqualify you. It's a prerequisite. But you don't know, preacher. I've done some horrible things. Good. Jesus can cover a multitude of sins. You just don't know. You just don't know. People have given up on me. Okay. But Jesus hasn't. You just don't know. I can't go back into church any longer. The people there will judge me. Listen to me. What does it matter if people judge you if Jesus loves you? He's for you. In fact, he tells us in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost, those who are stuck. That's why he's here. In his big old salvation tow truck. He's ready. He's come for you. But what good is it to deny that you're stuck? Oh no, I'm okay. Sit in your religious pride and you'll be stuck for years. While all the sinners have a party in the house with Jesus, the Pharisees were outside gnashing their teeth. What a sad thing to be a Pharisee. What a wonderful thing to be a sinner saved by grace. Enjoying the joy of the Lord, celebrating with Him. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. What joy that is. Instead of saying, oh, not me, I'm never lost. Oh, not me, I can still see a way out. There's no joy in that. It's for you. Who can accept this invitation? Well, listen to me, you don't have to believe perfectly to accept it either. Many of his disciples didn't believe. Thomas, even at the very end, still had his doubts. Didn't he? You don't have to believe perfectly. Well, I need to make sure that I get this right in my head first. No, listen to me. It'll never make complete sense in your head. Why don't you take the start right now? In fact, listen to me. Repentance is not the finish line. It's the starting line. It's the starting line. It's for you. Take the journey with me. Man, just come on. Stay in this series with me and invite some of your friends. Like, I don't have it all figured out either, buddy, but I just want to go because something's happening. Take the journey with me. Hang around here long enough. Let Jesus love on you long enough, and things will change. You know, James, that was the brother of Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus the whole life that Jesus lived on this earth. It was only after his resurrection. It's okay not to believe perfectly. Why don't you start where you're at? Start where you're at with repentance. Who can accept this invitation? Well, those who want a relationship, not rules. See, this is an invitation not to go about living your life your own way any longer. It's an invitation to live your life His way, in relationship with Him. He says, come follow me, not come and obey my rules. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. Come follow me. Well, what about the rules? The rules, you'll live the rules if you love Christ. Those who love me obey my commandments. But trying to obey His commandments without the love of God, you won't do that. Fall in love with Jesus. If you want a relationship, come. If you want religion, don't come. Is it simple? It's simple. You want a relationship. Listen to me. We repent not to impress God. We repent because I require God. I have to have Him. And He's mine. And I'm His. He's my beloved. And I'm His. I'm His. I want that relationship. I don't repent to impress Him. I repent because I need Him. And He offers Himself freely to me. Pharisees had a lot of the rules right, but their hearts were wrong. Don't do that. Don't do that. Who can accept this invitation? If I'm willing to focus on where I'm not where others are not. If you're willing to focus on what Jesus needs to do for you, you can accept this invitation. If you want to point out all the sins of everybody around you, it's not for you. It's not for you. Because you have to answer the call for a rescue in your own heart. Jesus wants to save you, not save your spouse. Not just save your spouse, excuse me. He wants to change your life first. He wants to work in your heart first. He wants to do something inside of you first. And then watch and pray and watch how God changes people, other people. Why don't you stop trying to change people, by the way? You can't do it. Stop trying to change them. Pray for them and let God change them. Amen? So you can accept this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. After his baptism, Jesus came up out of the water. And this is what I wanted to show you, but it didn't have a clip of it. I was like, ugh, that's the best part. But Jesus came up out of the water, and the heavens were open. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, whom brings me great joy. You know what was happening right there? When Christ was baptized, the Father said in a loud voice, He's here. Here He is. For 400 years, you couldn't find Him. You were stuck.
You search for him. No voice. No way. He's here. The father in a loud voice said, "This is my son. He's here. I love him. He's come for you. He's the rescuer." Listen to me. The founder of every other major religion said, "I'll show you how to find God." Jesus showed up and he says, "I'm God who's come to find you." He's here. He's here. I can't find him. I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if he can work in my heart. I don't know. Jesus is saying, the Father is testifying. He's here. Here he is for you. He's the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He's for you. He's for you. You have the choice this morning to answer the call. To answer the call of here he is. You can continue to be stuck in your sin, suffering. Like the prophet Isaiah said, sores from your feet to your head. But why? Why do that when you could return to the Father through Jesus Christ and get the healing balm of Gilead? You can continue to hide in your sin, trying to cover up and pretend, suffering, trying to do your life your own way. Or you can come out from behind the bush and answer the call. Adam, Eve, where are you? Because the new Christ, the new Adam has showed up, that we can respond back. Oh God, I need you. I need you. Answer the call to find him. Answer the call through repentance. See, Christ has incredible changes ahead for you. In this series, we're going to see how he wants to work in your family, in your life, in your situations, and in your heart. He has wonderful things in for you. He's come full of hope and mercy. He hasn't come. He hasn't come to judge the world. He has come to love the world. He's come. He's come. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin to repentance? Don't you see? Don't you see God's love showed up in his son? He loves you. You're battling in your heart right now. I don't know. I don't know if I can fully repent. You've taken steps in the past, but real repentance of conviction, confession, change, offering yourself fully to him. Those who try to save their lives will lose it, but those who lose their life for his sake will find it, save it. You give your heart fully to him. Maybe you're saved in here this morning, but you need to turn your heart more to Christ. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. Oh, church, that we may know Christ more. That we may know him more in this series. Let us repent. Humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. He will respond. If we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. It's for us too. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and get you unstuck. Rescue you. Would you bow your heads with me? Steve, if you don't mind coming up. I feel him so strong here for you this morning.